Praise the Lord. Well, good morning, everybody. Oh, come on now. We're more excited to be in church than that. Good morning, everybody. Praise the Lord. Well, it's so good to see everybody. Of course, I got to greet with everybody in the parking lot, and now I get to see you on the inside. I'll tell you what, 17 years ago today, Family Church Jamestown started in the Holiday Inn in downtown Jamestown, and here we are, 17 years later. You know, we could, you know, talk about what the Lord has done with this church and the Erie Church and the buildings and so on, but most of all, look what the Lord has done for us. Amen. Look what the Lord has done for you and each individual and the families that have been restored and the souls that have been saved. And that is the greatest progress that we should always celebrate, is looking what the Lord has done in our families. Aren't you glad? Are you stronger now than you were before you got here? It's not glory to Family Church. It's glory to the Lord and His Word and His Spirit, because without it, without Him, we would have no good thing. And yes, He has provided, you know, since that day, He's provided for a church building, this property. Also, a church was born in Erie, glory to God. And also, a church was born in Mayville, praise the Lord, and of course, others. And we're just so, so glad to see what the Lord has done. 17 years ago today, glory to God. I'm excited about that. Reverend Randy, he reminded me that this morning. I'm like, oh my goodness. You know, 17 years already. Wow, praise God. Time is flying, and I'll tell you what, we've got our best days yet ahead of us. Amen? Praise the Lord. Well, turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 4. Today, I'm going to call this message the God reality. The God reality. Now, 2 weeks ago, I taught a message called Water into Wine. How many of you remember that? And we went over to John chapter 2, and we saw what the first recorded miracle of Jesus was about. We know that it was not about Jesus just performing a miracle. It had a purpose. It represented something. It was to teach us eternally what God was trying to do through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, you remember, Jesus was at a wedding feast in Cana of Galilee. And you remember how they ran out of wine. And we talked about how many Christians today, they try to use that passage to justify their drinking. No, that is not what the passage is for. No, it does not give anybody an excuse to drink alcohol. No, that's not what it was about, all right? And at the wedding festival, you know, they ran out of wine. And Mary, the mother of Jesus, sitting right next to him, turned to Jesus and said, "They have no wine." Over there in John chapter 2, right around the fourth verse. And remember Jesus' response? Remember how it seemed a little awkward, or it seems almost a little confusing? Jesus turned to her and said, "Woman, what have I to do with you?" He says, "My hour has not yet come." And a lot of people have interpreted that passage of Scripture as if Jesus was saying, "Mom, now is not my time to perform miracles. But okay, Mom, since you twisted my arm, I'll perform the miracle." That's not what happened. Mary did not persuade Jesus to do anything. What was going on is that Mary was thinking about one thing and Jesus was thinking about another thing. Mary was looking at the natural circumstances. She saw the tables, she saw the glasses, she saw the festivities were winding down, and, you know, she said they have no wine. She was talking about the physical, the natural, the wine on the tables and so on. And she turned to Jesus and she said, "They have no wine, but they only have these big stone jars of dirty water." Remember that? Remember they used those jars of water to wash their hands? It was part of a ceremony that the Jews believed that they were doing God a service by washing their hands. Remember that? And remember Jesus, of course, he took those dirty water pots, he turned that water into wine, all right? And that we know that those dirty water pots, they represented the routine, the religion of man. They represented our ideas of pleasing God. And, you know, so when Jesus turned that water into wine, he's saying that your own religious rules, your own routine, that does not get you into the wedding festival. You know, so many of us, if we're not careful, we start to live on routine. We start to live just on our traditions. And we need to remember, you got to get out of the dirty water pots and you got to get to the new wine, right? And Jesus, you know, when he said, my hour is not yet come, Mary's talking about the wine on the table. But Jesus was, when he heard the statement, they have no wine, he's thinking, you're right. They have no way into fellowship with God. They have no way to have communion with God. He said, but my hour is not yet come when I will provide the wine of the New Testament, which was the blood of Jesus Christ. And so how many of you have received the remission of sins through the blood of Jesus Christ? All right. So when Jesus performed that miracle at that wedding festival, he was showing us what God has always wanted. He wants us to come into a wedding feast. Back then, a wedding feast, it lasted for a week. There was abundant food. There was abundant drink. There was abundant laughter. There was celebration. There was fellowship and communion, and families were just together celebrating a bright future together. That was what God the Father has wanted with his people from the beginning of time, but man was shut out of the wedding feast because of our sin. But when Jesus shed his blood, it paved the way for us to come into a continual celebration and a festival with our living God. Amen. A place of abundance, a place where God will meet every need, a place of joy and victory. Hallelujah. So I'm telling you, when we come into the local church, it's time to celebrate. It's time to live like God is real, you know? And so the wedding feast, it was showing us what God wanted. And then last week, we took a look at the power of the local church. And we talked about the significance of having a pastor in our lives. And of course, a local church will preserve that miracle that God did for you when he turned your address from hell to heaven, when he turned your life from death into life, when he gave us eternal life. He gave us a local church to preserve that miracle in our lives. And of course, we saw this, that the number one responsibility of a pastor is to feed you the word. And we looked at Ephesians 6:19, and it gave us our responsibility in praying for our pastor. Now, of course, I wasn't here last week to preach a sermon about myself, because I too have a pastor, all right? So it's not, you know, me and you. We're all meeting. We're not separate. We're together in this, you know? And so over there in Ephesians 6:19, Paul the Apostle said this. He said, and pray for me that utterance may be given to me, right? He says, that I may open my mouth boldly and make known the mystery of the gospel. How many of you know that what flows out of the pulpit will become what we believe, what we live by? Paul is saying that we need spirit-inspired utterance from our pulpits, but that responsibility is not just God's. It's not just the preacher's. That's the responsibility of the entire congregation. And so last week we said this, that's our responsibility to pray for our pastors, because our lives will be very affected by what is flowing from the pulpit. We need words that flow from this pulpit that break burdens off people's lives. We need, you know, words that flow out of this pulpit that draw you closer to God, that will heal your body. Literally, the Bible says that over there in Proverbs 16:24. It says, pleasant words are like a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bones. What we hear in church will affect our lives. We remember Psalm 107, verse 20. God sent his word and healed them. Right? I love Proverbs 15:4 in the Amplified. It says, a wholesome tongue with its healing power. So notice this, what is spoken is important. It's essential to our lives, but we need to make sure that every week we are praying for our pastors, that we have spirit-led utterance here. Amen. And so we talked about that last week. And now today we're going to talk about the God reality. The God reality, and we're going to be talking about true Bible New Testament worship, all right? Now, you might be sitting here thinking, Pastor, but we just had worship. We had a worship song, and that was part of the worship service. Well, I'm going to, you know, end the suspense. Worship is not just the song we sing in church. Worship is an active pursuit of making God's word reality in our lives 7 days a week. Worship is not just songs that we sing. It's not just the music we listen to in our car. It's not a worship service alone that constitutes worship. What constitutes worship is that every action and motive of yours is motivated by pleasing God. That's what worship is. Woo! And Jesus is going to tell us that there's a difference between false worshipers and true worshipers. And today we're going to find out which one we are. Oh, boy. Here we go. All right. So when we pick it up in John chapter 4, we're going to start in verse 19. We're going to pick it up in the middle of this account where Jesus is speaking to the Samaritan woman at the well of Jacob. Remember this? Remember that Jesus and his disciples, they were on a very long walk. They were getting tired and hungry. And remember how Jesus, he stayed at the well while the disciples went to get food and that. And of course, while Jesus is sitting by the well, the Samaritan woman comes up to get, you know, water from the well, and Jesus asks her for something to drink. And she says, you know, the well is deep, you know, it's tough to draw out the water and so on. And Jesus starts talking about the difference between natural water and the water of salvation. Remember that? He says, if you drink this water from this well, you'll be thirsty again. He said, but if you drink the water that I will give to you, you'll never thirst again, and it will bubble up into everlasting life. Remember that? And so she's talking to Jesus, and all of a sudden it comes to this point in this conversation. Jesus says, go tell your husband. And she says, I have no husband. And Jesus said, yeah, I know, you're right. You don't have a husband. You've had five. Remember that? All right, so she had been through five marriages and five divorces, or perhaps some of the other husbands died or something. And so when she hears that, she knows that Jesus is a prophet sent from God. She knows that he had that information supernaturally. And so let's pick it up in verse 19, John 4:19, and we're going to especially focus on verses 23 and 24. But the woman says unto Jesus, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Well, yes, he is a prophet, but he's more than that. He's the Son of God. And she says this. Now, everyone pay attention to these next few verses. This is so important for our lives because we got to decide which one we're going to be. She says to Jesus, she says, our fathers, meaning our ancestors, worshipped in this mountain. And you say, meaning the Jews, meaning Jesus was a Jew. See, remember what's going on here is that Jesus is a Jewish man. She is a Samaritan woman. The Jews were forbidden to speak to Samaritans. You want to talk about race relations in America? Well, here are some race issues back in the days of Jesus where Samaritans, you know, the Jews didn't always treat them nicely. They had forbidden rules that you weren't supposed to talk to them. And so all of a sudden Jesus, of course, he lets go of those natural laws, you know, those rules and restrictions. He's not about that. He's going to care about this woman no matter where she's from. Exactly what we're supposed to do. Jesus is not looking at her race, the color of her skin, or her background, or her gender. How many of you know Jesus didn't live on identity politics? Say, Pastor, don't get political. I'm not getting political. But I tell you what, if you identify yourself as something other than a born-again believer, listen, I am first and foremost, I am a child of the living God. Well before the color of my skin, well before my background, well before any financial status or anything, if this world would get a hold of the gospel, our cities would stop burning. We would start loving one another regardless of age, gender, race. Amen. You know, here they're wondering how to solve all this, and here it's been sitting here for thousands of years, and they still keep thinking they can solve society's ills through government. You will not solve society's ills through government. Only the word of God will do it. All right? But anyway, that's free, no charge. So he's talking to this woman, and he shouldn't be, and she starts to talk about the difference between the Samaritans and the Jews. And she says, our ancestors worshipped in this mountain, And you, being a Jew, say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. See, Samaritans believed that they could only worship God in that place or that mountain. The Jewish law said that people had to return to Jerusalem every year to worship. Watch what Jesus says. Jesus said unto her, "Woman, believe me, the hour comes when you shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father." He says, you, being a Samaritan, you worship what you know not, worship you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. What that means is salvation came from the Jewish nation, meaning God selected the Jews to bring his plan of salvation, ultimately beginning with Abraham and going all the way up through the days of Jesus Christ. And so now verse 23, look what Jesus says. He says, but the hour comes, and now is, when the true worshipers, everyone say true, true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeks such to worship him. Verse 24, Jesus says, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Notice three times in this passage, Jesus emphasizes worshiping God in truth. This passage could be summed up in that statement in verse 23 and 24, that if you're going to worship the Heavenly Father, you must worship him in spirit and in truth. The reason why I had you say the word truth is because we're going to focus on that to begin with, all right? See, the word true or truth in these three times, in verses 23 and 24, it doesn't just mean whether something is true or false, all right? My favorite definition of this word true, meaning it means this. Get a hold of this. Are you ready? It means resemblance versus reality. Resemblance versus reality. Meaning something can resemble the real thing versus being the real thing. This whole passage is about resemblance versus reality in our life. What does your worship look like in your life versus what you truly are? Ooh, boy, here we are gonna get down to the nitty-gritty here. Because let's face it, it's easier to resemble something than it is to be the real something. Oh boy. And every one of us, let's face it right now, there will always be a space between what you resemble and what you really are. All right? Aren't we always kind of playing catch up with what we look like we are, so to speak? All right, just to give you some example from that, how many of you... Actually, don't raise your hands. Think about it in your mind, all right? How many of you have ever had an intense discussion with your spouse or somebody else, all right, but yet you have never acted that way here in church? Is there anybody, let's face it, has there ever been, do you think in the history of this church, there has ever been a family that pulls up in the parking lot and on the way to church, the devil's knocking over everything in their home. There's a lot of stress and pressure, and they're getting the kids ready. And you know, one of the spouses did something the other doesn't like, and they get in an intense fellowship on the way to church. "Ah, I can't believe you do this. You always say that to me. Knock that off. Blah blah blah. Now you don't do this." And then they get out of the door at church. "Hi, brother. Good morning. Good to see you today." They walk into church. "How you doing?" "I'm blessed. How are you?" Do you think that has ever happened? Look at you, pious people. You know, why is that? Because there's always a space between what we resemble and what we really are. And of course, if you've been in that position, we've all been there. Of course, see, that's why my wife and I, we ride separate to church. We do that because of our schedule, not because of that. But I will say this. I remember when my wife and I, we got saved, we started going to church at Pastor Richard Hamilton's church in Stockton, just up the road here, and he was our first pastor. And when we first started going to church, I'll tell you what, the first 6 months to a year when we were selling out to God, it seemed like every, do you remember that? You know, and it was just my wife and I, and it just seemed like every Sunday morning there was something in our relationship or in our home that the devil was just trying to stir up, and we'd be driving to church and we'd be bickering. You know, we weren't screaming and yelling, but you know, just kind of at each other. And then you get out of the vehicle, you get up to the steps, and you know, the pastor's there or the ushers are there. Good morning, how are you? Great, you know. You ever been there before? Look at, we don't have to stone any liars here today. I'm just using this as an illustration that sometimes what we resemble and what's really happening are two different things. The goal is to narrow up that space between. We don't want to just look like the real deal. We want to be the real deal. Because now Jesus, he's talking to this woman, and she's talking about, well, the Samaritans believe that you have to be in that mountain to worship the Lord. And the Jews believe you have to be in Jerusalem to worship the Lord. And Jesus just goes right forward. He's like, listen, any a Samaritan could look like a true worshiper by just going to that mountain. You know, any Jew could look like a true worshiper by going to Jerusalem. He said, but ultimately what the Father is looking at is whether or not they're the real deal in their heart, in their lives, in their actions. Amen. You know, and so Jesus is making the point, it's not the logistics. Listen, you can come to church, you can put a smile on your face, you could dress up, you can be the world's greatest Christian for an hour and a half. But the real you is not here today. The real you is what you're doing at home. The real you is how you act towards people. The real you is how you handle the hostility of others. Woo! Do you have somebody in your life? God forbid it be your spouse or your kids. But maybe a colleague or a boss or somebody in your life, you know, that's hostile towards you. You know, if they're hostile towards you, your reaction to that is really going to determine where you are at with God. Oh, boy. Because one of the greatest attributes of God is that he receives hostility all the time, and yet he keeps on loving. Oh, glory to God. All right. And so, you can look like something, but I'll tell you, Jesus is saying worship isn't just because you're at Jerusalem or you're at that mountain. Folks, worship isn't just because you're here at Family Church today. Worship is what you're doing 7 days a week, all right? And there's a difference, and we're going to talk about the things that will start to prove whether you're the real deal or you're a false worshiper. Notice Jesus said, he said, true worshipers will worship in spirit and truth. And so if there's true worshipers, there must also be false worshipers. Those that resemble a worshiper, but they don't live it actually. Oh, here we go. All right. Notice there in verse 24, Jesus says, they that worship God must worship him in spirit and in reality. The word truth means reality. What's your reality come Monday morning? You know, you can come to church, you can lift hands, you can praise, you can do all this stuff, but you'll walk in Monday morning and you start to bash your boss, you start to hate on your colleagues, you know, you jump on the computer, you start saying things that you shouldn't, you start looking at things that you shouldn't, I'll tell you what, all of a sudden you're not worshiping anymore. See, when I got born again, I knew that there were things in my life that were going to have to get out of my life. See, when I got born again, I was a drinker, and I drank alcohol, and I got drunk, and I lived in the party lifestyle. Yes, I did drugs. Yes, I did things that were wrong, all right? But when I got saved, I knew that that lifestyle was incompatible with Christ. And see, when people start coming up to me, and they wanted me to drink, and I said, no, I don't do that anymore, guess what I was doing? I was worshiping. When someone said, oh, aren't you going to, you know, smoke with us anymore? No, I'm not. Guess what I was doing? I was worshiping. When something comes on a movie or something that's dirty or profane and I turn it off, guess what we're doing? We're worshiping. When we don't listen to that same old trash music anymore, guess what we're doing? We're worshiping. When you're at work or even within your marriage and someone does something to you that hurts you, but you forgive them, guess what you're doing? You're worshiping. Worship is the pursuit of doing the Word of God. When I wrote my tithes and offerings envelope, guess what I was doing? I was worshiping. When I was lifting my hands and praising God during the service, what was I doing? I was worshiping. Because these things are in the Word, and my responsibility, my joy in life is to make the Word reality in my life, no matter how uncomfortable it makes me, no matter how inconvenient it is for me, no matter how much my personality tries to get in the way. Amen. Is anyone here today? Glory to God. So we got to ask ourselves, are we the real or are we the false? Now, notice Jesus said you must worship in spirit and in reality. All right, you can go to the mountain and you can fake like you're a Samaritan worshiper. You can go to Jerusalem and fake like a Jewish worshiper. You can go to family church and fake being a Christian worshiper. You go to somewhere else, you can fake it. You can put on the clothes, you can put on the smile, you can fake it. All right. But the real worship is in everyday decisions of what honors and pleases God or not. Amen. The term worship him in spirit, notice the word spirit there the second time. The first time it's capitalized because that's a reference to God is a spirit. That's a reference to the name of God. But you'll notice it says, but those that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. That word spirit is a reference to the human spirit. That word spirit there, it means with vitality or that reflects life, all right? Or you could say it this way, the proof that life is present, all right? It literally means the word vital sign, all right? Do we have anybody here from the medical profession? Do we have any nurses, anyone? Yeah, we've got a few of you. You know, especially somebody who's a first responder, maybe an EMT, when they arrive at an accident scene and there's victims that are unconscious, guess what the first thing they're going to do? They're going to look for vital signs. What is a vital sign? Proof of life. Pulse, right? Are they breathing? They might check their pupils and their eyes, if they're dilating or not, all right? They're looking for signs of life. And Jesus is saying, when someone is a true worshiper, there will be signs of life. There will be proof that life is present. But we live in a modern Christian, you know, world here today in America where they say that they're Christians, but there's no vital signs to their worship. Ooh. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be the fake thing. I don't want to be somebody that just resembles a worshiper. I want to be the real thing. Amen? All right. So Jesus is saying, they that worship the Father must worship him with vital signs of life. You could say it this way, must worship him in sincerity and in reality. Glory to God. What is this saying? God, you know, Jesus is just letting this woman know, God can spot a fake. God knows when you're real and when you're not. And so let's make sure we're the real thing. Here's a definition for worship for you. All right? And I've said this already in a few words today, but I'll say it again. Worship is a living, active decision to pursue everything written in God's Word and make it reality in your life. I'll say it again. Worship is a living and active decision when you pursue to make everything written in God's Word a reality in your life. Oh, we could go through this. Why do I lift hands in this sanctuary and bless the Lord? Because it's in the Word. All right, and it tells me what God likes. So there, I want to do that because it becomes reality in my life. You know, the Bible says to be a tither. I do that. Why? Because the Word says it. And it becomes reality in my life. The Word tells me to forgive people, right? The Bible tells me to walk in love. So I pursue that to make it reality in my life. Not just show up to church on Sunday and then go to the bar on Friday. Oh, Pastor. Come on, you got to be the real thing. All right? So let's start with what where true worship begins. Are you ready? And last night in Erie, I only got to two things, and we'll see how far we get here today. Number one place where true worship begins. Are you ready? Worship. Say, what are you talking about? Now we're going to get into the specifics of it. Go with me in your Bible to Hebrews chapter 13. Are you going to be the real deal here today? And I know that this church is filled with people that are the real deal. But listen, don't say you're the real deal and then don't do what the word says. Remember, where is that in the book of James? Chapter 1. Remember that in James 1, right around the 22nd verse? Is that, am I in the neighborhood there? Yeah. Can you bring that up for us? James 1:22. Why not? Just make take a quick look at this. It says, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. All right? Why is that in the scripture? Because someone who hears the word, it resembles a true worshiper, but those that do the word are a true worshiper. And those that resemble something but are not the real thing, they're deceived. And they will be the focus of deception. They will receive lies. They will be attacked by the enemy. They will be devoured in this life if you hear but you don't do. Oh, boy. Say, Pastor, I got this. I understand this. This is easy for me. We need to hear this all the time. Because church is a weekly reminder to be the real thing. All right. Go to Hebrews 13 in verse 15. We stopped over at James there. Go to Hebrews 13, 15. Number one way to make God more real in your life, are you ready? Is worship him. Oh, here we go. Hebrews 13, 15. It says, by him, it's talking about Jesus. Literally, you could say it this way, because of what Jesus did for you. Because of what Jesus did for you, therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. All right? What is the sacrifice of praise? Look at the rest of the verse. That is the fruit of our thoughts. Oh, a few of you caught it. It's the fruit of our intentions. No. What does it say? The sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. As a pastor, I've heard so many Christians say, Pastor, I'm not the type that praises out loud. I'm not the type that's going to lift my voice. That's not my personality, but trust me, I'm praising on the inside. The Bible says, let God be true and every man a liar. You can't say you have praise in your heart, but you refuse to speak it. Jesus said in the Gospel of Matthew, he said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth will speak. If praise is in your heart, it's going to flow from your mouth. Oh, come on. Notice what God is looking for. Notice what Jesus redeemed you to. He redeemed you to a life of lifting your voice to God and praising him and thanking him out loud. This should be a praising church. This will be a vocal church. These rafters should be filled with soaring praise. If we are standing here just thinking we are worshiping by taking up a seat, I'm telling you, you're false. Here I am. I'm worshiping because I'm here. No, you're not worshiping because you're here. You're worshiping when you're worshiping. Worship is not a thought. It is not an intention. It is an action. Pastor, but I don't want to do that. My flesh crawls. That's where the power of God becomes real in your life. If it makes your flesh crawl to do it, then that's where the power of God is. Crucify that flesh. Do something that your mind does not want you to do. Do something that God wants you to do. Notice this, and I went on this tangent last night, and I'm going to do it again here today. I wasn't planning to, but we're going there. Notice it says, because of Jesus, let us offer the sacrifice of praise. Now, you know that the book of Hebrews was written to first century Jewish Christians, and they were being tempted to go back to Judaism. And so I believe it's Paul, who's the author of Hebrews, he says this, we offer the sacrifice of praise. See, if you were a first century Jew, you would understand the term sacrifice, because weren't they sacrificing a lot of animals on the altar? All right? Aren't you glad that you didn't have to bring your bullocks here today? We're not sacrificing any animals. Aren't you glad? You know, you didn't have to bring your fatted calf. And I was telling everybody last night in the Erie Church, I don't have a fatted calf, but I have a fatted cat. I've got a big orange male cat who's about 17 pounds. His name is Benny Boy. And I've got 1,000 nicknames for this cat, and I won't go through them all right now. But Benny, my cat, he's a fatted cat. And I am not bringing him to the sacrifice altar here today. All right. We didn't bring our turtle doves, our pigeons, and all the sacrifices of the Old Testament, because how many of you know that the blood of Jesus replaced all those? Amen. But the author of Hebrews uses the term sacrifice to teach us what God really wants from the altar. And it's very interesting. In the Old Testament, the priests, they brought the sacrifice to the altar. Remember that? And they would literally burn those carcasses on that altar, and it was supposed to go up and please God. But God said, I never took pleasure in animal sacrifice. Remember when Jesus said that over there in Matthew 9, 12, and 13? He said, go and learn what this means. I will not have sacrifice. I'd prefer mercy, not sacrifice. Remember that? God always wanted our heart. He took no pleasure in animals being burnt on an altar. You understand that? But now in the New Testament, the priests don't bring the animals. The priests bring the sacrifice of praise. Do we have any priests here today? Very few hands went up. You don't, because we look at ourselves as we enter this building, we just see ourselves as churchgoers. But God, he doesn't see a bunch of churchgoers here today. He sees a bunch of kings and priests. Sister, can you bring up Revelation 1:5, and then we'll read down through verse 6. Just take a look up here on the screen, Revelation 1:5, and I'm going to read a couple of verses to you. This is the opening of the book of Revelation. It says, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead. Notice he's the first from the dead, not the only. Do we have anyone else that's raised from the dead? That's who we are as believers. The first begotten of the dead, he is the prince of the kings of the earth. Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Aren't you glad to be washed? So who's it talking about here? It's talking about those of us who have been washed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Verse 6. And he has made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. What are you, men and women? You are kings and priests. When the second and third person walked through these doors here today, Jesus became present. He didn't see just worshipers or churchgoers. He said, here come the kings of the earth. Here come the priests to offer the sacrifice that God has always desired from day one. Don't see just this church building. Don't see the chairs and the platform and the pulpit and the instruments. You need to see that you have walked in to a holy place as a priest, bringing the very sacrifice that God's heart has always longed for. The presence of the Lord is in this place, and the question is, will you give him the sacrifice he's always wanted? Boy, that is a really lame response in here today. Yep, I'll do it. Mm-hmm. Yep. Are you going to give Jesus the response or the praise that he's looking for? Go back to Hebrews 13:15. Now this makes more sense to you. Well, I'm just an average believer. Don't ever say that. Average is a dirty word for you. Well, I'm just the same old person. I'm just this. You know, denominational Christianity says, I'm just an old sinner saved by grace. Well, you are saved by grace, but you're no longer an old sinner. The Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. You're not a sinner anymore. Jesus said, you're the light of the world. You're the salt of the earth. You're the kings and priests. Come on, somebody, let's get some revelation of what takes place when we're here together. This is a portal that links heaven and earth together. Come on. Oh, praise the Lord. And we're here to literally bring that sacrifice. Those priests of the Old Testament, they had a service that they performed, and honestly, God was bored with it. The Father looked down and said, here they go. We got all these rules, these do's and don'ts. God was doing all that to show them how dead it was. And he gave us the blood of Jesus Christ to bring us into the wedding feast to show us that you can have a living sacrifice. Your life can be a living sacrifice. Amen. Praise the Lord. So you're a priest. And see, now notice what the priest does. He offers the fruit of the lips. The fruit of your lips, men and women. Not just when you're here, but when you're in your vehicle and you think about that, you start praising God. You know, I'll be honest, I've become more of a morning person lately, but I'm not a great morning person. You know, and I get out of bed and the first thing, you know, I do, my flesh doesn't want to, I start saying, praise the Lord. Thank you, Father, for this day. Thank you, Lord. You know, on a Sunday morning when I'm getting ready for service, you know, my flesh wants to be slow. Father, I just praise you today. Lord, I thank you that you've given me a word in season to them that are weary. Father, I thank you. I speak as the oracles of God. Father, I thank you. I praise you. I worship you. You got to stir this worship up. But folks, if you're always quiet, you're not going to bring the sacrifice that God desires. There's going to be some power in your life and in this church. We're going to have to start lifting up our voices. Amen. If you want God to be more real to you, start praising him. Get out of just that, you know, introverted worship. Get into extroverted worship. Say, well, Pastor, you're pushing your charismatic beliefs on me. God did not, and you know, it's not that he's looking for a personality type. He's looking for someone that will crucify the flesh. I stand here and I'm worshiping. No, you might resemble one because you're standing in the church. But if God said, if you're going to worship him, you got to worship in spirit and truth. Are you going to make Hebrews 13:15 a reality in your life? Praise God. Hallelujah. Oh, man, my time's running out already. So I say, to keep you interested for my next point. Praise the Lord. Number one way that, you know, you can be a true worshiper is to make a verse like this your reality. Hey, can you bring up Psalm 63, verse 3? I meant to get back to this verse last night's message, and I didn't, but we're going to get to it here. Psalm 63, 3. I believe that's the right one. I actually didn't originally plan on going there. This is David speaking to the Father. He says, because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. David was saying, I believe that God's love is bigger than anything in life, and I'm going to show it by what I say, by what I praise. Look at verse 4. He says in verse 4, thus will I bless God while I live. I will lift up my hands in his name. See, you know, there's going to be action in worship. Look at verse 5. Here's why so many Christians are unsatisfied in life. He says, my soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness. And you know I always got to say it. A lot of Christians, they say, I don't want that. The kind of fatness that he's talking about here is fulfillment in life. He says, David says, and my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. But the average Christian in, you know, so many churches is just standing there, and they think by just being there, they're worshiping. That's false worship. We cannot enter into the house of God and fail to bring the sacrifice that he's after. Say, Pastor, you're just trying to have some shouting church. Well, I will say, I'd rather have a shouting church than a boring church. But I'm not doing it for our style here. We're doing so to make the Word of God a reality. Worship in spirit and in truth. Father, I worship you. Father, I thank you. Your blood has washed me of my sins. I'm a child of the living God. I am always provided for. I am always protected. I have a healer on the inside. The Spirit is leading me. My steps are ordered of the Lord. Isn't it better to be saying that than be complaining in this life? Are you with me here today? Here's the second thing, and this is probably where we're going to have to end here today. The second thing that will make God more real to you is how you handle money. Man, we just got done talking about all the praise and stuff, but now it's about to get quiet in the house of God. Because money has become the dirtiest word you can say in church. Now, here today, I'm not talking about a fundraiser. I'm not talking about even tithes and offerings, though that will be mentioned, but that's not the purpose of it. You've got to understand how money can influence your relationship with the Heavenly Father and what you do with it. Go to Matthew chapter 6. Go to Matthew chapter 6. Praise the Lord. Well, I've got to make praising a reality in my life. Now I've got to make obedience with finances a reality in my life. One of the ways you can tell a true worshiper is that they bring the sacrifice of praise. Another way you can tell a true worshiper is what they do with their finances. Oh boy, I'm going to make somebody mad at me today. Get in line, take a number. I'm not doing it to make people mad. But you cannot preach truth without upsetting somebody. Because someone will say, oh, that church is always after your money. That's funny because I don't know who gives what here. I don't look at it. I get the report, but I don't get anyone's names attached to it. I have no idea. If you're giving a dollar, 10 cents, $100, $1,000, I have no idea. I have no idea. And I purposely keep it that way because I do not want to make my decisions based helping somebody because they're a bigger financial contributor than somebody else. I don't look at you that way. I never have, and I never will. Well, praise the Lord. But I'm telling you that money can influence and will influence your relationship personally with the Heavenly Father. Go to Matthew 6. You know, I was going to go to verse 24, but since we're right there, look at verse 21. Look at Matthew 6, 21. Jesus speaking. He says, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Isn't that interesting? Your heart will follow what you spend your money on. Oh my goodness. Now, not all that's bad. Is God against you having things you enjoy? No. Is God against you taking vacations? No. Is God against you having a nice home? No. Actually, just the opposite. He wants those things in your life. He just doesn't want those things to be first in your life. All right. Jesus says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And so here's another way to make God more real to you or to step into the God reality. Obey him with finances. Say, well, Pastor, this is Family Church's idea. No, it's not. It's God's idea, and every church that proclaims the gospel of Jesus Christ should be preaching this. And if they're not because they're scared of what the people think, then that preacher is not a blessing to anybody. He or she would be a liability to everybody. Preachers that hold back the truth from you because they're scared of your opinions, they're not a blessing. They're a liability. They can't stand and minister before God with that kind of attitude. Because see, now they're in the hands of the people, and a preacher is supposed to be in the hands of the Lord. Anyhow, look what Jesus said. Where your treasure is, where you put your money, there your heart will be also. If I want my heart to follow the Lord, then I'm going to do what he says to do with my finances. Yes, that begins with tithing. Yes, that includes giving. Yes, that includes blessing people personally. Yes, that includes honoring your parents. That includes financially helping your parents. Amen. Praise the Lord. Oh, if you're not careful, You'll be verse 24. Drop down to verse 24. I want my heart to follow God. What do you think tithing was for? I'll tell you in just a moment. Look at what Jesus said just a few verses later. Jesus said, no man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one, he will love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon is a reference to money, all right? Now, I said this last night, you could, you know, just for the sake of an illustration, technically that's not true first and foremost. The term mammon was a name of a demonic spirit in that region of the world that people believed controlled people's greed. If you look in the original Greek that the New Testament was written in, mammon is capitalized. It's capitalized of the name of a spirit that controlled or made men greedy. Isn't that interesting? So that's why Jesus used that term mammon, and he is, of course, referencing money and material possession and so on. He says, you cannot serve God and mammon. Notice, Jesus says, you can't serve two masters. Either God is your master or money is your master. You cannot have it both ways. So you could say it this way. If you're not obeying God financially, money is your master. Oh, here we go. Hey, for the sake of time, we'll just bring up another verse. You can, we'll bring it up on the screen. You can stay in your Bibles in Matthew 6. Can you bring up 1 Timothy 6:10? 1 Timothy 6:10. Oh, my goodness. We're going to talk about why God instituted tithing. It's to make him more real to you. We're going to talk about that. 1 Timothy 6:10 says, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. See, we're supposed to pursue faithfulness, not money. We're supposed to pursue character, not cash. We're supposed to pursue wisdom, not wealth. And those things will provide God's provision, right? Amen. Notice, it didn't say money is the root of all evil. It said the love of money is the root of all evil. When you put money in front of God and you make money your master, you are now in an evil place. Ooh, boy. Go back to Matthew 6:24. I don't pursue money. I pursue faithfulness with money. Why did God institute tithing? Why does the Word of God say, both Old Testament and New Testament, that the first 10% of all that comes to us belongs to the Lord? Why did he say that? Is it because God needs help paying his bills? Is God broke? Does God the Father need your money? No, he doesn't. Of course, the work on this earth for the Lord will need to be supported and funded. But God personally doesn't need your money. The tithe does not leave the earth. Angels are not in the back room right now getting ready to send that money to heaven. All right? God gave us tithing to make sure money would not be our master. He gave us a way to participate with his kingdom financially. God gave us tithing to spare us from the destruction of our own selfishness. Oh, my goodness. I've been a tither now for almost 17 years. I've never looked back, and I'm never going to look back. Because when you are an active tither, it is showing that you're a true worshiper. Because every time you bring your tithe, you're saying, God is my provider. Pastor, why are you saying this? Is the church in financial trouble? Not at all. Is there a reason? Is there something that we got to pay for and you're not telling us? Not at all. Why do we preach tithing? Is it for the financial bottom line of the church? No, it's for the protection of your heart and your life with God and my heart and my life with God. I need tithing. God doesn't need it. I need an opportunity to participate so my selfishness does not kill me, so that I don't develop a love of money that's the root of all evil, so I can be involved and obey God so I have the right master. Christians will come to church. I'm here every week. I'm serving in the church. I'm here praising, but I'm not a tither. You resemble something, but the God reality is to make tithing real in our lives. See, you know why tithing is a form of worship that will please God? Because I don't fill out my envelope in front of you. I fill out that envelope before Him. It's me at my desk, and I say, Father, here's the holy tithe, and here is the offering. Praise the Lord. Money is not my master. Money is not my provider. Money is not my love. You're my provider. You're my master. You're my love. Praise the Lord. But Pastor, I'm a worshiper because I sing. I'm a worshiper. I do that praising stuff that you talked about. You know, the first point in the sermon today, you know, lifting up the sacrifice of praise. All right. But if your heart's going to follow God, your treasure's going to have to follow Him too. Ooh, boy, oh boy. And if I haven't made you mad enough, I'm going to bring up Malachi 3:8. Wasn't planning on it. But I understand if you're here and you've never been taught tithing, I understand it. I was in that place. And I tell the story all the time. I told it last night. I'll tell it again today. You know, there was a time in my life where I worked. This was many years ago. And it was before I was in the church. And I was working in malls. At the time, I was working at the Hamburg Mall, the McKinley Mall up near Buffalo there. And I would work through the months of November and December. And I would work all day at these malls. I'd be there at, 7 a.m., when it opened in the busy season, and it would be open until, 11 o'clock at night, and I would work all day. And I would make, some regular money during that time, but at the end of it, after those 2 months, I would live in a motel, all this stuff. And at the end of it, I'd be handed a check for $10,000. And it was real exciting to me. I was in my early 20s, and man, at Christmas time, you get handed a check in your early 20s for 10 grand. Woo-hoo, you're just going to own the world with it. But at this time, I had just gotten saved. I had just given my life to the Lord, and my heart was tender towards the things of God. And I got this $10,000 check, and I thought, God, watch this. I'm going to do something for you that I've never done before. And I went to church, and it was in Stockton Community, and I had cashed that check, and I had $500 in an envelope. And when that offering plate went by, of course, I didn't say anything to anybody, but I simply put that in the offering plate, and on the inside, I was feeling real proud of myself. I was like, look at that, God. Take that. I mean business with you. I just gave you 500 bucks. I started imagining what the ushers, or whoever was counting the money that day were going to find that envelope, and like angels were going to jump out of the envelope. A beam of light was going to shine down from heaven. Go to Malachi 3:8 and let's look at what I really did that day. Woo! Will a man rob God? God says, yet you have robbed me. Imagine stealing from the God that you want to bless you. Oh boy, it's going to get quiet. But you say, wherein have we robbed you, God? And God says, in tithes and offerings. Oh my goodness. Brought that 500 bucks. Thought I was giving God 500. What did I do that day? I robbed God of $500. I was a thief. Sitting in church, resembling a true worshiper. Look at me, God. Look at this. We think we're hanging the moon for God, when a lot of times we're stealing from Him. We say, but Lord, Lord, I can't afford it. That's why He said it's the first tenth. If you do it first, You will always be able to afford it. How can you be a true worshiper when you're stealing from him? I know, statements like that almost seem to take the air right out of the room. A lot of Christians in America are going to church, they're dancing with their entertainment, they're shouting and they're praising God, but what they're doing is they're stealing from him. If you leave church and you just go about your normal sinful life, you know, going, I go to church, I praise, I do all that, but, you know, during the week, I'm having sex outside of marriage. I'm getting drunk. I'm going to the bar. I'm hanging out. Oh, I'm watching profane entertainment. I'm looking at profane things on the internet. I'm listening to disgusting music. I'm doing all this. Oh, but I'm in church on Sunday. Look at me. Oh, I give God my token $10. I give God my token $20 or whatever it is, and we hold back the tithe. Are we a true worshiper at that point? Worship is when you leave this place and you say, that alcohol that has been hurting my life and hurting my family, it's going away. That's an act of worship. When you lay down that dope, that's an act of worship. When you put away those movies, that's an act of worship. When you bring your tithe, that's an act of worship. Oh, do you get something out of this here today? Look what verse 9 says. See, when I said that, you thought, oh, he's ending service. He says, you've robbed God, this whole nation. Look what he says in verse 9. He says, you are cursed with a curse because you've robbed me, this whole nation, he said. God saying, Israel, what's going on in your nation is a result of my people not bringing the tithe. Do you think America is in some of the troubles it's in today because the house of the Lord has denied the tithe? Yeah. See, what we're talking about here now are things that make our flesh crawl. A lot of Christians, they don't want to shout praises because their flesh resists them. They won't want to be a tither because their mind and their flesh resist them. That's why we're calling this message the God reality. My goal is to pursue making this written word a reality in my life. Oh, don't you think America could be vastly helped by the hand of God if Christians tithed again? And that's why verse 10 says this. He says, here's the way out of your national trouble. God says, bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house. This was during a time when the house of God was dilapidated, and yet everything else in their society was flourishing. Don't we see that today? America has billion, multi-billion dollar stadiums that have just become theaters to disrespecting our flag and our nationalism. Oh, here we go. I wondered if the soapbox would get here. Oh, the Bills are playing today. I ain't watching them. I could care less about that football team. I've got no time for a league that will, you know, stand will kneel against the flag that my grandfathers fought for. Got no time for it. Sports was a place where we were supposed to come together, not be preached at, and not have activism thrown in our faces. I'll tell you what, I've got no time for it. Say, oh my goodness, Pastor, well, I do. I'm going to watch it. I don't care what you do. I'm not here to be your boss. But I'm just saying for myself, I have no time for it. I grew up a Bills fan, as sad as that is to say. It was great when I was a young teenager. We were going to the Super Bowls and losing every year. And then we go 17 years of drought. Finally have a good team again, but I don't care. If that team packed up and left Buffalo today, I would cheer. Because I have no time to see billion-dollar stadiums being held as theaters to disrespect the liberties and the freedoms that God gave this nation. That's not political. That's being grateful for the freedom that we have. Say, oh my goodness. Don't tell Pastor I was watching the game. Don't tell Pastor we had the game on. Don't tell him. Listen, whatever you do, that's up to you. I'm just saying, for me, I've got no time for that. Here's how, in the days of Israel, everything else was flourishing, but the house of God was neglected. You know, we've got, you know, huge stadiums. We have huge companies that are social media companies, Google. We have Facebook. All of the trash that's been purported around, those things are flourishing. And yet Christians don't bring the tithe into the house of God. No wonder why our nation is facing such trouble. Because here's the answer to the national crisis. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house. Prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven, pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. We always take that scripture and we apply it to ourselves as individuals, but that verse was spoken to a nation. Our nation will be blessed. Look at verse 11. He says, and I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes. He will not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. Verse 12, and all nations shall call your nation blessed, for you shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. Why? Because the tithe was brought into the house of the Lord. True worshipers don't just bless themselves. You're a blessing to your nation. Amen. But let's not call ourselves the real thing if we don't bring the sacrifice that God looks for. If we can't follow him, at least in finances. Remember Jesus speaking of finances? He said, if you can't do that which is least, he said, how will you be trusted with much? He said, how will you be faithful if you have not been first faithful in unrighteous mammon? Remember Luke 16? He said, if you can't first obey God with finances, how can God trust you with true riches? Amen. Let's be the real thing. Did you get something out of this here today? Amen. And I am closing service now. Folks, say, Pastor, you preach a hard line. Folks, my goal is not to, I don't sit around and think, how could I be tough today? My goal is to just be biblical, scriptural. You know, there's this thing that's been, you know, brewing inside of me, and I've been really reluctant to share it because, you know, there's such a temptation to be concerned about how people will interpret it. You know, and of course, this would be part of it. I want to preach a message called How to Succeed God's Way. You know, when people hear the term success, they think about it in terms of our society. But God does have success for you. There is a way to be successful in life. See, the world teaches you how to be successful only financially. But when God produces success in your life, it'll bless your marriage, your family, your job, your business, your relationships, your kids, all across the board. And there's some things that are so direct in the Word. And if you will do those things and do them with a sincere heart, these two things today. If you will be active in bringing the sacrifices before God, that sacrifice of praise is holy to him. Over there in the book of Leviticus, he says, the tithe belongs to me, says the Lord. It is holy unto me. Our society has lost its sense of what is sacred. That's why those football players, that's why that league is going to kneel against our flag today. That's why they're going to play an alternate national anthem. Listen, we're not a nation of whites, we're not a nation of blacks, we're not a nation of Asians, we're not a nation of races. We're a nation of people. We are to love one another regardless of those things. And our national anthem was given to celebrate our freedoms from a tyrannical government. And when somebody kneels against that, they are spitting against the sacrifice. They're spitting on the sacrifice of those men and those women who fought to give us this opportunity to worship freely. We don't have soldiers breaking in on us today, but they do in China. You know, they don't have secret services infiltrating their public worship, but they do in Russia. But here we have that freedom, and we should be grateful for it. When I was a kid, you stood for that national anthem and you put your hand over your heart, resembling your love for what this nation has provided for you. But that's just one example of us losing our sense of what's sacred. And it's crept into the church. The tithe isn't sacred to Christians anymore. The sacrifice of praise, if you don't offer it, it's because it's not sacred to you. When you make it sacred to you, what is sacred to God, His power is going to flow in your life. Amen. Did you get some help here today? Now we're closing service. Let's pray. Father, we love you today. We glorify you. Father, our goal here today is not to be tough. Our goal is to be honest. Our goal is your word. We love you. And Father, we don't want to be false worshipers. We don't want to just resemble a worshiper. We want to be the real deal. Today, tomorrow, every day. Lord, we love you. We praise you. We want to worship you in our actions. Father, we want to call that which is sacred to you, it's sacred to us, to praise, to bring that tithe. Father, we know that it's not just this church, any church. And Lord, we know that many times ministers don't want to say these things. But Lord, we have to preach them. Because if we don't, people are going to get hurt. And so, Father, we just love you. We give you all the glory today. I thank you for each one, both inside and outside. Father, I thank you. Your blessing rests upon each of us. With all eyes closed, with every head bowed, before we dismiss today, please ask yourself this question in your heart. Have I made Jesus Christ the Lord of my life? Have I given my life to the Lord? I didn't ask you if you've performed a ritual. I didn't ask you if you think you've been good enough. Because the Bible says in Romans 10:9, it says that if you'll confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and if you'll believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. God has salvation for each and every one of us. But our response, our faith is needed. And if you're here today and you're not sure if you've ever put your faith in Jesus Christ, today's the day. Make that word a reality in your heart. Say, Pastor, well, what's the catch? There's no catch. You just have to be sincere. The Bible says if you'll speak with your mouth and believe in your heart that God raised up Jesus from the dead, you'll be saved. Saved from sin. Saved from hell. Raised from death into life. God loves you. And so if you're here today and you've never made that decision, on the inside of the building, of course, I can't see the folks in the vehicles in our drive-in service, nor can I see everybody that's watching by live stream. But if you're in your vehicle today or watching at home and you need to make this decision, you can pray right along with us as well. But if you're here in the sanctuary and you say, Pastor, that's me. I know in my heart I need Jesus as my Lord and Savior. Folks, I'm going to simply ask you to lift your hand. I'm not going to make you stand up. I'm not going to bring you down front. I'm not going to send you off to talk to church leaders or anything like that. But if that's you, could you lift your hand? Once I see your hand, I'll have you put it right back down, and then I will lead this congregation in a prayer. And right there in your seat, you can make Jesus the Lord of your life. But if that's you, could you lift your hand now, please? Is there anyone within the sound of my voice that you know you need to make Jesus the Lord of your life? Is there any? Praise the Lord. I see that hand. You can put it down. Is there any others that you would say, Pastor, that's me. I know I need to make Jesus the Lord of my life. I just want to make sure. God loves you. Let's all go ahead and pray this prayer together. If you're in here, if you lifted your hand, pray these words out of your mouth. If you're watching by live stream or listening in your car, pray these words out of your mouth. Everyone pray this with me. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. I believe in my heart that you raised him from the dead so that I could be saved. Lord Jesus, wash me, cleanse me, forgive me of my sins. Be my Lord and Savior all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Let's go ahead. Let's stand to our feet here this morning. folks that are in the parking lot, we're going to get ready to dismiss you. Know this, we love you. We just are so glad to have you here today. For our church family out there, of course, we receive tithes and offerings at the exits of the parking lot. If you're visiting today in our parking lot, if you want to give, you're welcome to. There's no obligation to do that. Of course, that goes with any visitors on the inside, too. Of course, we receive our normal tithes and offerings at the back door as you leave. You know, during this time, we're not passing around offering buckets and plates and so on. And so it's just simply received as you exit the building. Folks, just a reminder, too, that we're still exiting the building immediately upon dismissal. You know, we're not staying in the sanctuary or hanging out in the narthex. If you want to, you know, hang out and have some conversations with folks, please feel free to do outside, you know, do that outside underneath our carport or in the parking lot or whatever. But we're not, you know, spending extended time inside the building. Amen. Did you get some help here today? Let's go ahead and give God some praise. Father, we glorify you. We magnify you. Father, we're not ashamed to lift our hands and our voices. Father, we will be the real deal. We'll make the corrections when necessary. And Father, we give you all the praise, all the glory in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone shouted.